You know, as I was praying about what I needed to say tonight, I had a message that was kind of a continuation of this, the message on Ammon, except it was more directed toward God's people. And I, you know, just over these last several weeks, you get hungrier and hungrier to preach. The first 2 weeks, I didn't feel impressed to write sermons, but about the third week, I found myself in front of my computer in there writing up a message for y'all. And then by the time I got to, I was preaching it to myself. When I start preaching into my computer, that's always a dangerous thing. And my computer was getting both barrels of that message on Ammon, preaching into my computer. And then it didn't help the report that I got from Brother Matt. I said, "Brother Matt, how are things going there? What? You know, it just passed Easter Sunday, and I said, how are things going?" He said, "Had a good day on Easter Sunday." He said, "In fact, Easter Sunday night was one of the best Sunday nights I've ever seen." He said, "And Sunday morning, just had a crowd of people." I said, "How big a crowd of people?" He said, "The place was just really full." He said, "In fact, it was just really, really full." And you ever have the excitement just drain out of you? I wanted y'all to do good, but I didn't want you to do quite that good without me, you know, so a little bit ill about that, but not really. But anyway, isn't it amazing how our minds work, how we really are when something comes along to expose what we really are? Have you ever had that happen and you either, you know, were surprised at what was inside you, or you were just, you know, maybe shocked at what was inside you, or sometimes maybe you've had the blessed privilege of being rejoicing about what was inside you. There's a story about this girl who was always losing her temper, and one day her father came to her and he was talking to her about it, and he said, "Honey, it's like a glass," and he went and got a glass. And he said, "Honey, I want you to just shake this glass." She said, "But it's got water in it." He said, "That's right. I want you to shake the glass." And so she shook the glass but tried not to spill the water in it. He said, "No, I want you to really shake it." And so she said, "You want me to really shake?" She said, "The water." He said, "Just shake it." And so she just shook the dough out of that glass. And, of course, water went everywhere. And he said, "Okay, honey, when that glass was disturbed, when you shook it, what came out of it?" She said, "Water came out of it." He said, "That's right. What came out of it was what was in it already." And he said, "Your problem, the reason you have anger that flashes out is that that anger is inside you." And you know, sometimes it's good for us to discover what's really inside of us and find out what is really there. Now, tonight, I want to do just a little exploratory surgery and find out what might be inside of you and me. For example, do you like to be liked? Is there inside of you this desire to be liked? How strong is it if it's there? How many of you would say, "Okay, Pastor, I want to start off this service tonight with honesty, and so I say," and by the way, there's nothing wrong with this, right? "I say I like to be liked." Let me see your hand. "I like to be liked." You notice my hand's up. "I like to be liked." Now, it is a normal human reaction. Next question, though, is more significant. How much do you like to be liked? How much do you like to be liked? See, that question, that latter question, is very important, because if you like, or if you like to be liked very much, you are in danger. Because if you like to be liked very much, you're giving people power over you who may not have your best interest at heart. Because you're giving people whose approval you want a power to control your behavior. And it is a very, very dangerous thing. Sadly, many people of all ages, I have to say that quickly, many people of all ages are peer dependent. That is, they are dependent upon the approval of their peers, whoever those peers may be. That means that what others think is so important to them that it will make them do things that they otherwise would not do, often to their own detriment. Now, it is true that all of us like to be liked. It's just more pleasant. But mature people understand that we might that we need to do right no matter what others think. People do all kinds of bad things just to please others or because they think it will please them or earn their approval. Now, the easiest time to spot this is back in your youth, adults, is it not? Do you remember doing things in your youth because somebody else would think it was cool or because you thought somebody else would give their approval because of it? Do you remember doing those things? You call that the fool stage of life. For some of us, it seems to never end, doesn't it? You do things for the approval of others, things that you would not do otherwise. I have a little sad story that I'm going to tell you that I think illustrates this. When I was about 17 years old, I had a friend. His name was Jimmy. And Jimmy had a brand new 1966 red Mustang. And it was just a beautiful little thing. If I remember correctly, it had a high-performance 289 in it, for those of you who are car buffs out there. And not only was it beautiful, but it was also quick. So Jimmy had a girlfriend. I've forgotten her name. And one weekend, this girlfriend had a girlfriend. And as things happen when you're a teenager before the age of courtship, we ended up double dating all one weekend, he and his girlfriend, and me and girl who was brand X there. Well, this girl, I noticed two things about her immediately when I met her and we ended up in the back seat of that 66 Mustang. Now, look at me. Can you imagine me in the back of a 66 Mustang with anybody? I mean, if I'm in the back of a 66 Mustang, I need to be sitting sideways. But I wasn't. There we were. And I noticed two things about this girl. One thing is that she was very pretty. Young men have a way of noticing that. We have kind of a reticular activating system that makes us notice that. And so she was very attractive, very pretty young lady. But I also noticed something about her. She was ahead of me. By that time, I'm sorry to report that I had gotten away from God as a teenager. I wasn't walking with God, and I had developed some sinful patterns and habits in my life. And it just was not a good thing, headed in the wrong direction. But this girl was ahead of me. She had developed sinful habits that were beyond mine, and one of those was that she smoked. And not only had she developed that habit of smoking, but also she had gotten good at it or bad at it, as the case may be. She had learned how to flip that around on those fingers that had those long fingernails. And she looked, to my somewhat perverted mind, very urbane, you know. You got it? And so we went around. And, you know, it was the strangest thing. Tim, I really don't understand this. I didn't like that girl. I didn't like her attitude. She seemed a little bit superior. I didn't like her at all. But for some reason, I needed her approval. She was ahead of me. She was slightly more cosmopolitan than I. And I needed that girl's approval. I needed for her to think that I was something more than I was. Have you ever been in that situation where you really didn't like somebody? You didn't like a particular crowd, but somehow they had this mysterious power over you to make you do things that you wouldn't do. So anyway, all weekend, she'd pull out that cigarette pack and she would reach in and grab the cigarette and she'd say, "Here, you want one?" At the first of that weekend, I said, "No, I don't smoke." I'd always been very proud of myself in that, that I wasn't going to do anything so stupid as burning something in my mouth. You know, it just always seemed dumb to me to do that. And so I said, "No, I don't smoke." And she said, "Oh." In her urbane, sophisticated way, "Oh." As if to say, "You little twit." But anyway, the weekend progressed, and at the end of that weekend, and this grieves me to this day, at the end of this week, that weekend, it had finally gotten to me. And finally, she pulled out that cigarette pack. She offered me one, and I reached over and took it, and I lit it, and in my clumsy way, I stuck it to my mouth, and I took one drag on it, and I pulled it away, and I was thinking, what do people get out of this? And then I looked up in the front seat, and Jimmy Brannon, my friend, had turned around, and he was looking at me, and he had this silly grin on his face as if to say, "She got you, didn't she? You dumb chump. She got you, didn't she?" It finally got you. The peer pressure, the peer dependency finally got you. I've never felt so sick within myself as I did at that moment. I said, "What have I done? I didn't want this. I didn't want to do this. And here I am doing something I didn't want to do to please someone I don't even like. What is this all about?" And at 17 years old, though I was a mile from God, God knocked on my door and said, "Don't be a dummy." If I have touched a cigarette since then, I can't remember. Because I finally realized, you know something? It is the fool's game to do something that you really don't want to do just to get someone's approval. And yet there it is, the magnetism of that need for approval. The power of that need for approval. Right now, adults, and you know this is true, that magnetism is pulling on these young people here. It's pulling on those young people back there, and that magnetism says, "Come on and be like me. Come on and be sucked in, be drawn in, be like me." Mason, you'll face this in basic training. The pressure will be out there, and it'll say, "Come on, Mason. Be like the rest of us here." It will be a powerful force in your life. And you will either give in or you will not give in. You will either be gullible for it or you will not be gullible for it. It is this thing of popularity. It is this thing of perceived acceptance. It is this thing of approval. Now, you will notice that I have not gone to the Scripture yet. I've not asked you to read any section of Scripture with me. I had to lay the groundwork for this message before I could do it. What I want to do tonight is I want to go into the Scripture and show you the fickleness of popularity. How fickle this thing of approval really is. How, what a poor basis for security is this thing of popularity. When I gave into it at that moment in the back seat of that Mustang, it was something that I thought would be there, and yet it was never there. I never for one moment felt good about what had happened. I didn't get any satisfaction out of it, but I did get a lesson out of it, and that is that popularity promises something that it cannot deliver. It promises you happiness, and it cannot deliver it at all. Okay. One of the secrets that great servants of God have discovered down through the years is that God can deliver you from this slavery that is the need for approval. Great servants of God have learned to do right no matter what anybody thinks. One of those servants of God was a man named Paul. Paul, the apostle. Saul of Tarsus, he was originally. Now, I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 13. And there in Acts chapter 13, I want you to consider some things in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to play a game tonight. Now, it's not often that I play games in church, but I'm going to make an exception to my rule here tonight. And we're going to play a little game here, and it's going to be called the popular or unpopular game. We're going to read a little section here, and I'm going to let you discern, let you look in Scripture and see whether the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, were at that moment popular or not popular. Now, you remember in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are called by the Holy Spirit at the first there, and they go out on their first missionary journey, and by the time they get to verse 14, they are in a city that is up in Asia Minor in the region of Pisidia called Antioch. And there in Antioch, they enter into the synagogue, as is their method for evangelism. And there in the synagogue, they present the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preaches a wonderful sermon that ends down in verse 43. In verse 43, excuse me, verse 41. And in verse 42, the Jews who are in the synagogue leave the synagogue, and all the people that are left in there are the Gentile proselytes. And those Gentile proselytes ask Paul, they say, "Paul, will you come back next Sabbath day and preach to us as well?" Next Sabbath day, verse 43. Verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost, look at this, the whole city together to hear the Word of God. Now stop right there. Look at me. Were the apostles popular or unpopular at this point? They were very much popular, isn't it? All right, how long can you depend on popularity to last? Not long, right? In this case, it's one verse. Look down in verse 45. Next verse. And when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now, what happened? Well, these Jews had had one of their own come in. But as soon as one of their... And they liked him. Until he turned around and began talking to this other crowd. And then suddenly envy swept into their soul. And they began to resist him. They began to fight him. They began to speak against him. Contradicting and blaspheming, the Bible says. And suddenly the whole winds had changed. Now, at this point in verse 45, popular or unpopular? Suddenly, it had all shifted, hadn't it? And they were unpopular. Can I tell you something? As long as you serve God, you will have moments when people like what you're doing, but it won't be a New York minute until they won't like what you're doing. I have been in this pulpit many times and other pulpits, and I would be preaching something, blah, 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 and everybody's going. And then I say, but on the other hand, and suddenly every face freezes. It's unpopular. It is the it's what happens with preachers. I mean, we know that it's coming. And also, it happens with any servant of God. You know, David was up there, and I told you this morning, David Jemanski was up there in Brooklyn preaching across the street. He was excited about that moment when he heard his voice bouncing off the wall of building across the way. But I can guarantee you what else happened. I can guarantee, if not that day, the next day, somebody got him. He stirred somebody up, and they were against him. They were fussing him. At him, I mean, just him. If you serve God, you're going to you're going to have moments when you people like it and moments when they don't like it. And you might as well get used to that. I told, where's Noelle? Is she here tonight? Down in the nursery. Don't tell her. She'll find out soon enough. there will be people who will be thrilled to death that she is going to take the gospel into that school. But guess what? There will be people who will be fuming about that. Kathy Peake told the story in my office. She may have told it when she was here, I don't know. But when they went into the school over in Isla and started the Good News Club over there, they shared the lunchroom in that Good News Club with some sort of after-school kind of stay with them, babysitting type program that was there. They had one end of the lunchroom, and this other crowd, supervised by this lady teacher, assistant, or whatever, was up in the other end. The lady who was leading the group up in the other end did not like the fact that the Good News Club was there. She didn't like it. One day, they found that out for sure because one of the little boys in the after-school program, Kathy had asked the kids, "All right, boys and girls, bow your heads and we're going to have prayer." Well, this little boy who was over here in the after-school program and not in the Good News Club bowed his head. That lady came over there and shook him and said, "Don't you do that. You're not in that club." Now, is that something or what? I marveled at that. She didn't want that little boy bowing his head. Now, that's a crime, isn't it? Bowing your head. Didn't want him to bow his head. She was just against that and against that. Can I tell you, say, that is so weird, yes and no. It's weird, but it's not unusual. The gospel and servants of the God have to get used to moments of disapproval from people. You're not always going to do what you do to the applause of men. It's just not going to happen. Now, fascinatingly, that story has a very happy ending. Because after a while of resistance, see, the problem was that lady had to listen also. Kathy has got a good, strong voice, you know. And so she had to listen also, and so she began to understand what was going on. That they were trying to help those children. And also God did something else. God sent a crisis into her life. And as I understand it, Kathy and her husband, who's a pastor, were able to minister to her, and now she's all in support of the Good News Club. I don't know whether she's gotten saved or what's happened, but she's all in support of it. And she told Kathy, she said, "I didn't understand what y'all were trying to do. I just didn't get it." So what I'm telling you is that you have to learn as a servant of the Lord that everybody is not going to respond positively and that there will be moments when they are responding positively and then it will all turn around. And approval is a very, very fickle thing, and that is the main point here. All right, let's move on here and look down a little further. The Bible says that after that happened, down in chapter four, or verse 48 of that same chapter, that Paul and them have kind of moved to the next level here. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this," Paul had just told them that all through the Old Testament there had been these promises that the gospel, the good news would come to the Gentiles. And so when they heard this, the Bible says that these Gentiles were glad and they glorified the Lord, the word of the Lord, and so on. Now, popular or unpopular? Popular, right? Okay. Go on to the next verse. "The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." Next verse. "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas." And look at it. "And expelled them out of their coasts." Now, this time, there is a longer time period between the popularity and the unpopularity. But you see down in verse 2, I mean, if they kick you out of town, you're pretty clearly unpopular, right? So, they kicked them out of town, and it just really looked bad there. And so, let me ask you something. Clearly here, their ministry had been rejected. What do you do when someone totally rejects you, particularly as a servant of the Lord? What do you do when someone totally rejects you? Well, I want you to see the apostles' response here. The Bible says, first of all, in verse 51, "And they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium." Those of you who know Scripture, what were they doing? What did that little display that they did, what did that mean? It's something that Jesus told the apostles to do. He said, if anyone will not receive you, if any city will not receive you, He said, "I want you, as you leave that town, to shake the dust off your feet." He said, it's a witness against them that you don't even want the dust of their town sticking to your feet if they won't have your Savior. And so they shook off the dust when they had been rejected. And then the Bible says something that I think is very strange in the eyes of those who have not experienced it. It says, verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with grief." Is that what it says? Thank God, it's not what it says. But instead, the Bible says that the disciples were filled with joy. Have you ever been, as I said a moment ago, have you ever been rejected in God's service? Well, Larry, you've done a lot of visiting. You ever been rejected? I don't know what Larry's going to say here. How did it make you feel, Larry?
Not real good.
All right. After a while, after you'd had a time to think about it, what happened? Oh, I'm going to get to that point. You're one point ahead of me, Larry. All right. Tim, y'all visited a lot, you and Tammy. You ever been rejected? How did it make you feel?
Not real good.
Are we detecting a pattern here? We human beings don't like it when we get disapproval from people, do we? It's just a normal thing. All right, once you had had time to process it just a little bit, how'd you feel then, Tim? Isn't that funny? Neither of them wanted to quit. And I don't really understand this. I don't really understand what it is that motivates in this situation, but there's something there. And these apostles, instead of saying, "Well, if this is the way it's going to be, we're going back home. I mean, if they don't want to hear what we've got to say, so be it." But they shook the dust off their feet. They said, "Okay, if you don't want to hear it, then that's all right." But inside their own hearts, they had this deep joy that came out of it. I remember, I think I told you this recently. I've been asked to leave two houses in my life, in my ministry. In all these years, only two places I've ever been asked to leave. And I remember going out of those houses, and when it happens to you, it just stuns you. You know, wow, what's going on here? And I'm like them, I didn't feel too good. But I remember going out, before I could get into my car, suddenly this, it was almost like exhilaration came into my soul. It was almost like a joy that began to bubble up in my soul because I said, you know, now I have been to the wall for God. Now I've gone through one of the hardest experiences that a believer has to go through when you face absolute disapproval for what you've done. And can I tell you something, young people? It doesn't feel real good at the moment, but there's a reward on the other side of it. And the reward that's on the other side of it is a deep satisfaction that they may have done the wrong thing, but you've done the right thing. Just in the disciples here, the Bible says we're filled with joy. It's just astonishing to me to think about that response. Now, I'll not try to explain that because I'm not real sure that I can. But I want you to think about it just a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to talk to you about that. Okay. So they move on. In verse 14, or chapter 14, they go and they have a completely new group of people. They're in Iconium now. And the Bible says down in verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of Jews, and so spake great multitude, both of the Jews and Gentiles, and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, are you reading popularity there? Are you reading unpopularity? Very clearly, it's popularity, right? How long does it last? Verse 2. But, I hate those buts, don't you? But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren. Now look at that. In verse 1, you have Jews and Gentiles liking the apostles. In verse 2, you have Jews and Gentiles not liking the apostles. It's just like a total flip-flop in these people. They would have made great politicians, wouldn't they? There they are flip-flopping, and they don't like them. Well, that is very typical. Now, I keep pointing this out, and I need to hurry here if I can. But there exists within the minds of a lot of young people, and then, sad to say, a lot of older people, this need to be universally liked, to have everybody like me. I've had people tell me, look, I just want everybody to like me. Can I give you two words for that? Forget it. It will never happen. It will never happen. You will never have everybody like you. And if you should break the rule here and have everybody like you, it won't last 15 minutes. And the whole thing will flip-flop and everybody will not like you. Now, the reality of the situation is described down in verse 4. It says, but the multitude of the city was what? Divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. You know, there is a dynamic that needs to be accepted by every Christian. And that dynamic is some people are going to like me, approve of me, and some people aren't. Now, it's going to change. You know, some of the ones who do won't, and some of the ones who don't will. I mean, it just kind of changes. But you will never reach that point, that Christian nirvana, where everybody is on your side, and that's an illusion to ever think that that will happen. You have to get used to that dynamic. And so, the wise Christian says, okay, if that's the way it is, then I can live with that. Got some news. Gets worse. Am I not the bearer of good news here tonight? You know, telling you that it gets worse. It gets worse. You say, how does it get worse? Well, look at the Scripture, verse 5. And when there was an what? Assault. Now that doesn't sound very friendly, does it? There was an assault made, both of the Gentiles, also of the Jews. Now this is the same crowd that liked them when they first got there. With their rulers to use them despitefully, and look at it, and to do what? Stone them. What you have here is the threat and an assault that is a violent reaction. I don't really understand this, but I know that it happens. Those who have served the Lord either will or have already had someone react violently to them. I have never yet in my life actually been hit, but I've had some of the biggest and the best threaten to hit me before. Violent reaction. It is just one of those realities. There is something about envy and jealousy that brings out the worst in lost people and sometimes in Christian people. And sometimes there are these violent reactions that come along. See, Paul and Barnabas had this confrontational style evangelism. The same kind that David and his friends are practicing out there. They're just going out on the street and trying to win someone to the Lord. Eugenia told me that the Jews have a term for that. What do they call it? Broadsiding, or what did you tell me that was? You don't remember, do you, Eugene? I think it is broadsiding. And it's like when you fire a broadside, a gospel broadside at someone. That's a military term, an artillery term. Well, they're practicing that style of evangelism, and it offends a whole bunch of people right quick here, and as a result, they start getting this violent reaction. Very few servants of the Lord have not had some kind of violent reaction to their ministry at some time. You either did it or they think you did it, and they begin to react violently against you. And by the way, the fact is that this will vary according to the degree of your boldness for Jesus, and sometimes inexplicably when you're not very bold. Now, don't let that disturb you. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But they did something here that I think is fascinating. They ran. Look at it in verse 6. And they were aware of it, or aware of it, and did what? Fled unto Lystra and Derbe. Now, two questions. Did they do the right thing to run? Interesting question, isn't it? Did they do the right thing to run? There are those who say that running never solves anything. I disagree with that, personally. I had an experience that taught me that that's not always true. Years ago, when I was about 15 years old, my dad decided that we were going to get into our 1964 Chevrolet, and we were going to drive from our home south of Atlanta out to Yellowstone Park and visit that place. Well, we got out there, and by the way, in those days, all the roads were two lanes. And so we drove out there, got to Yellowstone Park, and there were animals in there that I had never seen up close and personal. And I remember seeing those moose, and seeing a caribou, and seeing these animals. And then there he was, and all of his friends, a real live, honest-to-goodness buffalo. I saw my first buffalo out there in Yellowstone Park. He looked so peaceful. Was just sitting there on the ground, all kind of folded up in all of his bulk. Now, those things are about 5 feet tall when they're sitting down. But there he was. He was out in the field, and a whole bunch of other gawker tourists and us stopped our cars, and we were out there, and we all had these cameras. We had this camera. I can't even describe it to you. It's so old. But we had this camera, and we wanted to get a picture of the buffalo. So my dad, who was still young enough to have some dumb in him back then, and I, we began to walk toward that buffalo. There was a ditch. We jumped the ditch. We got over there and got closer and closer to that buffalo, and he was just kind of sitting there and watching us with those big brown eyes. And he looked so docile. But I did notice that he was watching us. And there did seem to be this kind of glint in his eye. And so we got closer and closer. We thought, you know, this would be great if we'd get this kind of close-up picture of this buffalo. We inch closer and closer and closer and closer. All this time I'm thinking about these stories I've heard about how fast a buffalo can run. And so we just kind of inched. We'd reached a certain, the end of our comfort zone, and then bravery grows on you, or is it stupidity that grows on you? And so we inched closer and closer. See, I knew that I was fast. You know when you're 15 and you think you are fast as all get out? I had these same long legs that I have now, and they could move back in those days. And so I thought, by the time that buffalo could get up, I would be long gone. But anyway, we inched closer and closer until that buffalo had all he wanted of our presence. He jumped up all in one motion. And what I didn't know is that those buffaloes can run while they're getting up. And he lit out toward us just as hard as he could go. And I want you to know, all of you who say that running never solves anything, it solved something that day. We jumped that ditch, I mean lickety-split. I'm running along with all of my 6'4", these long legs stretching out, digging up turf as I went. And I looked back and I said, poor Dad, that buffalo's going to get him. Well, I looked around, he was right beside me. 42, 43 years old at that time, he was motoring, buddy. Run and solve that whole thing that day. Well, I tell that silly story because what you have to understand is that there's nothing to be gained by staying and fighting the buffalo. He is just not really rational when he's coming after you. Nor are these people who are into these violent reactions. When somebody is just blazing mad and they really don't even understand why themselves, there's nothing to be gained by engaging them and fighting them. I think the apostles did exactly the right thing. They left. They were the ones who were rational. No point in Now look, there's some things, men, that we'll fight for, right? We'll fight for our families, right? We'll fight for our God if necessary. But I'm not going to fight a fool's fight. He's not going to do that. And the apostles understood that this was a violent reaction, and the best thing to do was just leave and come back and fight another day. That's what Tim and Brother Larry said. He said, it made me want to go back. But neither of them said it made me want to hang around. See, it's just good common sense. And so they came back. By the way, let me show you something interesting. I love this. This and I'll be done. The Bible says that when they fled to twin cities of Derbe and Lystra. And there in the city of Lystra, they found, in verse 8, a man. And this man, the Bible says, was impotent in his feet, verse 8, crippled from his mother's womb, and he never had walked. But Paul looked at him. He saw faith in this man after the preaching, and he said with a loud voice, stand up on your feet. And the man leaped up and walked. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Popular or unpopular? Very much popular, right? Well, the apostles at that point could have said, well, finally. Someone is finally appreciating us. Well, that we are really finally getting our just deserts. Well, it wasn't long until they had called in the priest of Jupiter and they were about to offer sacrifice to him. They had already named them. They said that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was Mercury because he was the chief speaker, the big mouth preacher in the crowd. And so they had named him. But instantly, the apostles, being more spiritual than some, ran in among them and tried to stop them. And they were just barely able to do it with a long speech. And down in verse 18 it says, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, to this point, they had been absolutely worshipped, had Paul and Barnabas. And then the flip-flop. I want you to notice how fast this changes. Verse 19. And there came certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that? They persuaded the people and says it almost as matter-of-factly. He says, "And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Now, let's look at this and it'll be done. The Jews were good at stoning people. They had done it for centuries. It was their official execution method. And they were very efficient at it. When I was a kid, and they talked about stoning, I had it in my mind, I guess as a kid would think about it, I thought about them standing in somebody's driveway and stooping down and picking up the gravel in the driveway and about 20, 25 feet away throwing rocks at them. That's the way we did it when I was a kid anyway. And so that was my picture of stoning. That's not how it happened. These were stones, not pieces of gravel. They were two hands. They picked up those huge pieces of stone, and they weren't 20, 25 feet away. They were like this. I believe even I could hit Lisa at this point. And they were coming down. The point was not to punish somebody. It wasn't even really to hurt somebody. It was an execution method. They were killing them. And the witnesses, according to the Jewish law, would each cast a stone. You see that in the story of the woman taken in adultery. And each witness who had seen this person sin was to come up and with his stone execute him or her. And so that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. These stones probably weighed several pounds. Several pounds. The Bible says that it appeared that Paul was dead to such a degree that they drug him out of town after they had executed him and left him in a pile of rubble somewhere out of town. And the Bible says, when you continue the story, that the other disciples came up and they were just looking down at the dead apostle Paul, and something astonishing happened. The Bible says that Paul, the apparently dead apostle, who had been executed by the pros, the Bible says that he rose up. He rose up. Now here is the greatest lesson to you after you learn the lesson that popularity is fickle. And that lesson is that a servant of God in the will of God cannot be killed outside the will of God. You can be hurt, but you can't be destroyed. Brother Larry, I was talking to your son. I was talking to Brandon on the phone. He was very concerned about those people over there, as very well he should be, as any of us pastors would have been. He's just grieved for them. He doesn't want to leave them. And yet that's just the reality of it, that he must right now. And so he was talking to me on the phone. He said, "Preacher, what should I tell him?" And I was just talking to him about that. And he said, "What?" And we were just bouncing ideas back and forth there and trying to let the Holy Spirit lead us. And as we talked about that, he said, "What would you tell them?" I said, "Brandon, I said, first of all, I would tell them that they are in God's hands. They are God's children, and they are in God's hands, and to watch for signs that God is working." See, they need to feel, they've been under Brandon's shepherdship all this time, but they need to understand that it wasn't really Brandon working in Brandon, it was Brandon working in God. It's the Holy Spirit working in Brandon. That's what they've got to understand. That they are not children of Brandon, they're children of God. I said, "You tell them that they are in God's hands." And I said, "Also, I said, I'm going to tell you something, because you're going to have the hardest time understanding this, believing this." I said, "Brandon, they can be hurt, but they can't be destroyed. Those sheep in that church over China, they can be hurt, but they can't be destroyed. You need to tell them that, and you need to believe it when you tell them. They can be hurt, but they cannot be destroyed." Every servant of the Lord has to understand that. You understand that when Paul accepted that commission to be a servant of God, he became invulnerable until his work was done. He could not be killed. If the Jews, experts at it, can't kill you with these massive stones. You can't be killed. You see, only God has a death angel. Only God controls the switch of your life. Only God. And when you are a servant of God, somebody may hurt you. He may allow someone to hurt you. But you cannot be destroyed until God says so. It cannot happen. It's a blessing. Now, let me ask you something. That being true, and it is true, whose approval should you seek? Should you seek the popularity of those who may or may not have your best interest at heart? Or should you seek a God who can protect you in any eventuality, who loves you dearly, who gave His Son to die for your sins? Whose approval do we really need? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?